forsake you. And his word is true. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, his light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time.
We are sinners and so unworthy, yet for
yes, he is. Now I trust that you realize that. God is good. All the time. What time that you think that he's not, well, it's just because you're not looking at it from the right perspective. God's withholdings sometimes are better than God's blessing and giving and bestowings. God knows what we need, and God also knows what we do not need. And I'm thankful that God will withhold no good thing from his children. So whatever God withholds, he doesn't count it good. And you keep that in mind. Right after the service tonight, there'll be choir practice. But there'll also be a meeting with the South African team, the team that's going to South Africa. And right over here in Pastor Brandon's class, Brother David Thompson, like to meet with the South Africa team. And so if you're going on that mission trip, be right in this room right after the service. You have your Bible open to Numbers. I've enjoyed studying through the book of Numbers. I'd like to kind of walk you through some of the things that we've talked about just to kind of jot your memory a little bit. We've really not gone verse by verse. There have been some chapters where we have. We kind of topped the trees a little bit, haven't we? A lot in the book of Numbers. And I trust that it's gotten you a little more involved in studying that book together with your family and going over some of the things. If you'll remember in chapters 1 through 4, there was the counting. And as we shall see tonight, there's two countings, thus the name of the book, Numbers. There's two census that are taken. And the first, of course, was that generation that came out of Egypt. And of course, they murmured and complained and rebelled against God and against God's man. And God said, you're not going into the promised land. And they did not, all those of the years of 20 years and up, did not. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness, died. And so there's going to be a second numbering of those, and it's those that were at that time 20 years and younger. So we talked about the counting in chapters 1 through 4, chapters 5 and 6, the cleansing. You know, God not only wants his people to be counted, he wants us to be clean, right? God wants us to be clean people. He wants our vessels to be clean unto the Lord. God not only calls us out of Egypt, but he sanctifies us to his service. He consecrates us for the work that he has for us. And then we talked about in chapters 7 and 8, the celebration. There'll never be really true happiness until there's true holiness. So many people today are seeking happiness. The only true way to happiness is through God's holiness. When you have a relationship that is right with God, you can have peace in your heart and joy in your soul. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. We talked about in that section, if you remember, one of my favorites in that section was about Kohath. He, out of all the distribution that God was doing as he was distributing the to the people there who were working with the tabernacle furnishings, he gave out and distributed among them, but Kohath, he did not give oxen and wagons. And sometimes life seems to be unfair, but God knows what we need, as I said, and God knows what we need to do without in order to get us to where he needs us to be. And so we talked about that. Then we talked about the blowing of the trumpets in chapter number 10. And that was an interesting study. In chapters number 11 and 12, we talked about bumps in the road. Remember those places that the children of Israel stopped off at. Those three places that they stopped off at. And those names, they had meanings that went along with the attitude that they had. Lusting, criticizing. And God used that to speak to their heart. And he used Moses to challenge them to draw closer to him. And then in chapters 13 and 14, we've seen where they came to Kadesh Barnea. And that's a favorite of mine, where God told Moses, you know, send in the spies. And you know how that 12 of them went, 10 of them came back, and the Bible says they had an evil report. But two of them, and one of them we're going to talk about in particular tonight, came back, and they said, we can do this. Amen? The rest of them were saying, there's giants in that land. And those two said, God's on our side. It doesn't really matter what's in that land, right? Joshua and Caleb came back with that report. And then if you'll remember, in chapter number 16, we had the account of Korah, the rebellion of Korah and Dathan and that crowd. And they challenged the authority that God had put in their life. And we talked about the importance of having authority in our life. Everyone of us, we're going to have authority in our life, and we need to know what it is to bring ourselves under the God-ordained authority that comes in life. We live in a society that is setting aside this principle to where no one's going to tell them what to do. That's their mindset. You know, no one's going to tell me what to do. You know, I'm my own boss. No one's going to order me around, and I make my own decisions, and you're going to get in trouble is what you're going to do. And you're going to mess up in life when you do not follow the God-ordained leadership in your life. That could be in the home. It could be in the workplace. It could be in the city, the county. It can be in church. It can be in your country. You need to follow the God-ordained leadership that's placed in your life. And I need to do the same. One of the things that concerns me about the generation that is called millennials is that there seems to be a lack of understanding of God-ordained authority, to where they have the mindset that where they're their own boss. We're going to do what we choose to do. We're going to make our own rules, and no one's going to infringe upon our rights and tell us what to do, you see. Well, you're always going to be told what to do. You need to understand that. Someone is always going to be over you. And when God puts authority in your life, you would be wise to follow the God-ordained authority. So, well, preacher, how far should we follow that authority? Well, I think the apostles and the early church gave us a good measuring rod when they said there are times that we are to obey man, but when man's word goes against God's law, then we're going to obey God rather than man. Right there in Acts chapter number 4, there are times to where God's law supersedes what man has said. And so We have to understand there's a lot of things that are lawful in our land but are sinful in accordance to the Word of God. You understand that, right? You can listen, as far as I know, in many areas of our United States, you can go and get an abortion on demand. But that's sin, that's murder. You understand that, young people, right? That's murder. It's murder. Now, you can call it anything you want to call it. Listen, we pinned all kinds of fresh daisies on stinking sin. You know, now, folks, we no longer have any drunkards in America. We have alcoholics. Listen, it's a drunkard. That's what God calls them. And he said, drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, preacher, you hate drunkards. I used to be one. I don't hate them. I love them. God loves them. I want to see them get saved. But by confusing people and trying to make them think that they can't help themselves and that there's no help for them and that they have a disease and that it's not sin, brethren, that's not helping anyone. That's confusing people. And we need to get that straight. There's sin that the world says, well, it's disease. Well, you call it what you want, but God says it's sin. And it's a hindrance, and it can be taken care of. And as we've seen in our opening hymn tonight, the blood of Jesus can take care of that. All right? And so I pray that you would understand. So we had that. And then in chapter number 20, and I want you to turn back there just for a moment. In chapter 20 was something that I really enjoyed this chapter. It started out with a couple of funerals. Remember, we started out with a couple of funerals. It actually starts with a funeral and ends with a funeral. In the end of chapter number 20 and verse number 1, Miriam was buried there. And then the chapter closes in chapter 20 with Aaron being buried. So here's two of Moses' closest kin, okay? His sister and his brother. The beginning of the chapter, Miriam dies. The closing of the chapter, Aaron dies. And as you read through the scripture, you'll find that both of them, in particular Aaron, but now Miriam also, she helped in the ministry. And so we see that, and that was certainly, no doubt, a weight. It was a source of sorrow in the life of Moses. And in this chapter, Moses became very frustrated. And he smote the rock instead of spoke to it. And we see where God, well, he held Moses accountable for that. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit. I want to say something at this point. For we that are leaders, God holds his leaders to a standard. And so James wrote in James chapter 3, he said, you know, be not many masters. There were people who say, hey, you know, I want to be in leadership. I want to be a teacher. I want to be a master. You know, I want to be, well, that's great. Now, if God wants to use you that way, that's all fine and well. But now, don't mistake the fact that God calls someone to lead and be before the people. Don't mistake the responsibility that comes along with that. See, sometimes people look at that and they say, oh, you know, that seems glamorous and glorious and certainly it's a wonderful thing to serve God with your life in any capacity. But now you remember, we that are in leadership, God holds us to a higher standard. You do understand that. And here was Moses, and he struck the rock. He smote it instead of spoke to it. And God said, that doesn't fly. You understand, right? See, God is not going to excuse in his leaders what he forbids in the followers. Do I need to say that again? God is not going to excuse in his leaders what he forbids in his followers. And so when God held Korah and those people to a standard in these previous chapters, when they challenged the authority and the leadership of Moses, and then God told Moses, and Moses didn't follow the divine authority in his life, which is God himself. God said, hey, there's going to be consequences. And you know what the consequence was? We discussed it, right? You're not going into the promised land. You're not going to enter in. And Moses, he asked and he asked, and God said, hey, don't ask me anymore. You're not going. You say, well, preacher, doesn't that seem to be a little unfair? God is never unfair. Now, I'm not going to say life is not unfair, but God is fair, okay? And God is just. And so we've seen in this chapter, we've seen Moses' failure, and then we saw Edom. We saw his behavior. Remember in chapter 20 where Moses said, we want to come through and just give us a passageway through. Remember that? And he said, no, we're not going to do that. As a matter of fact, they lined up. They're going to go to war with them. Now I'm just convinced in my heart God would have used Moses and the children of Israel to overcome and to slaughter them. But Moses used wisdom. He used wisdom. You have to choose your battles, right? Some people want to fight about everything that there's a disagreement about. And I believe there's nothing else that we should learn about the leadership of Moses as leaders, even as Christians, as God's people. Choose your battles. Don't go to war over everything. You know, some people just, boy, at the drop of a hat, they're ready to fight over something. They're ready to you know, take, quote unquote, their stand. And I'm far taking a stand, and I'm for doing what's right and honoring God. But Moses showed here that not every situation that presents itself as a contentious situation is worthy to go to war over. Amen. And he showed that in this chapter, chapter 20. Edom confronted him, and Moses said, no, we'll just choose another way. You know? And then it closed, of course, with Aaron's departure. Chapter 21, we talked about the fiery serpents. What a wonderful picture. Jesus alluded to this chapter and this occasion when he was having conversation with Nicodemus, and he went further on from that conversation in John chapter 3, and he spoke specifically of this account. We talked about this. Now, I'm not going to, but if you would like, in the next chapters you can read about Balaam, Balak. You can read about that and how that there was a challenge and a charge, and how that God used a donkey, an ass, and got the prophet's attention, spoke to him. And there's a great lesson in here about be careful who you follow. Be careful who you listen to. Not everyone that says they're of God is of God. And so now that's where we are. We've worked our way up. And we've come now to chapter 26. Now, what's happening in chapter 26? Well, the children of Israel have just come through a very precarious situation. If you will go back some, and don't do it tonight, or right at this moment, but maybe later on or through the week, you'll see where the tribe of Simeon, there was a young man, Zimri, who led the people astray. And they got involved in idolatry and whoredom with the Midianites. And God said, I want the stop put to that immediately. And you can read that in the latter part of chapter number 25. And then in chapter 26, God said, it's time to move on. And he said, Moses, as Brother Brian read in your hearing, he said, I want you to count the people. And so there's three things that I'm going to give you out of these chapters. I'm just going to top them a little bit, but I want to give you some truths, some principles that I believe will really help us. All right? I'm going to hone in really on one, but I just want to kind of mention the other two. The first one that I'll just mention is in chapters 26. It goes all the way through here from chapter 26 all the way through to chapter 27 and verse number 11. And it talks about a new soldier. In other words, God said, it's time now to raise up some new soldiers. The numbering of the people. Notice what it said here. And by the way, when you come to a section of Scripture like this, if you're not careful, you'll just kind of gaze over it and say, well, you know, yeah, and so and so and so and so and so and so, right, and so and so and so and so. But there's a great lesson in this. There's several, but there's one in particular. God told Moses, he said in chapter number 26, he said, it's time to take a sum, look at verse number 2, of all the congregation. In other words, time to take another census. It's time for another numbering. And he said, I just don't want the numbering in and of itself. Notice what he said he wanted. He said, I want to know, in the latter part of verse number 2, of those from the years of 20 years and old and upward, he said, I want to know those that are able to go to war. You see that? So here's the second time that Moses took this kind of census. The first time, well, we know what happened to those people. They're now gone on. They passed off the scene. Now this generation and the generation behind them has come up. What is God teaching us here? What is happening here? God is teaching us that though God's leaders move off the scene, God's ministry moves on. And it would behoove us, and we have it in place, a mentoring program in place here at the church. We're teaching our young men, our young ladies to serve God with their life, to be a part of church. You don't just come to church and sit down. That's not what people do. You get involved. Amen. Church is something that you get involved in. It's a place where you worship. It's a place where you serve. It's a place where you use your gifts and abilities, the talents that God has given you. And unlike the world who says, well, you know, in order for you to do this and that and drive and drink and this and that, got to be 16, have to be 18, have to be 21. Listen, you know, I believe a child ought to be taught to serve God from the day he starts walking, talking, breathing, living. Amen. And when they come here, we want to teach them that. That's part of our mentoring program. It's part of the mentorship program that we have. Every leader of this church ought to be and is involved in training their successor. Absolutely. You say, on the job, people would take great offense to that. Right? You know, down at the place where you work, they come to you and say, hey, we want you to train the person who's going to take your job. Amen. Right? But we'll pay you to do it. But at the church, that ought to be something that we readily get involved in. Why? Because, brethren, we're not going to be around here forever. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. You understand that. We're growing older. And we're going to move off the scene one day. And Fellowship Baptist Church and the ministry of Christ needs to go on. We saw in our study, when we were studying Aaron, God buried Aaron, but he said, I want you to bring his son here, and he said, I want you to anoint him because that ministry is going on. One day God's going to move me off the scene. But the ministry that I have here should go on. One day God's going to move you as a leader of this church off the scene. And that ministry should go on, and it should flourish. One of the things that is killing our churches is the lack of training and mentoring young people to take those positions when we've moved off the scene. And that's what God is doing here. God is saying, you know, they've moved off the scene. It's time to get some new soldiers. Amen. Hey, the fighting hasn't stopped. The war's not over. You see, the book of Numbers, now listen to me, the book of Numbers is a picture of the traveling Christian. The Bible teaches here that we're pilgrims and strangers, brethren. We're passing through this place. But the Bible also teaches that we're soldiers. And Paul wrote Timothy and said, be a good soldier. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. See, this thing's not just about walking and playing and carrying on function. We're in a battle. We're in a warfare. That's why we're to suit up. We're to put on the whole armor of God. This thing of serving Jesus is not just some laid-back, casual, lax way to go about life. God needs some folks on the front line for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to train these young people to get on the firing line. So, well, I like to just come to church and sit and relax and then go on and be able to do my thing. That's why the church is dying. I don't mean this church. I mean the church of Jesus Christ. Now, it'll never die. God will always have a voice. Always. The question is not will God have a voice. The question is will you be one of them? You have a choice. And so that's what this is about. All right? The book of Joshua is about conquest. So the book of Numbers, they're traveling. They're coming up to Kadesh Barnea. They're going over into the promised land. And that's what it's all about. The book of Numbers is about pilgrims and strangers traveling to get to the promised land. And the book of Joshua is about conquest, fighting from victory. Fighting from victory, you see. So he said, I want you to number. I want you to number. One of the things that's very, very interesting, I pinned this down. Look in chapter 2, if you would, just for a moment. In Numbers, chapter number 26, I'm sorry, in verse number 32, 26. I'm sorry, that's chapter 2, I was right. The first time, I'll get it right here in a minute. And the first time that they were numbered, I want you to notice how many people they were. Now, God put this number down for a purpose, all right? Here it is. Chapter 2, look in verse number 32. The first time they were numbered, the sum total of them is given in Numbers chapter 2 and verse number 32, and the Bible says that those which were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers, all those that were numbered of the camps throughout their host, were 600,355. All right? 600, 3,000, 550. You got that number? You know what? If it was nothing else, if I didn't say anything else about that number, it just lets me know God knows what's going on. Every person is accounted for. So, well, you know, I want to go to one of those churches where there's a lot of people and I got to kind of get lost in the crowd. You can't get lost in the crowd when you belong to God. God knows where you are and God knows what you're doing. God even knows how many hairs are on your head. You say, I don't have any on my head. Well, God knows how many stubs are there. Amen? There was that number. Now I want you to move forward to chapter number 26. And here's the second number. Did you get that number? Remember what it was? 603,550. Now, 38 to 40 years later, that first generation's passed off the scene and God's getting ready. Now, there's a purpose for this, okay? God's getting ready to move this new generation into the promised land. He said, I want you to number them again. In chapter number 26, look if you would in verse number 51. Chapter 26, verse number 51, after going down through all of these families and tribes and numbering those, here's what the scripture says. These were the number of the children of Israel, 600,000 and 1,730. So if you take those two figures, and I have, 603,550 and minus 601,730, you come up with 1,820 short. Now, what does this mean? That means that the fighting force is not what it used to be. That means there are going to be some holes in the defense. That means there's going to be some posts that are unaccounted for. Now, I took the time, and I wish you would, to go back and see where were these holes created. There were three in particular camps, tribes, that were short. One, in a major way, all right? These tribes just so happened, I want you to listen to this. This is how detailed God is. You say, oh, preacher, it doesn't matter how I live. Yes, it does too. And it's going to affect your children. And so you get the tribe of Gad and the tribe of Simeon and the tribe of Reuben, and they're on the south side. If you remember when we were talking about the tabernacle, when we were studying in the book of Exodus, we said that those tribes camped out around the tabernacle. There were three tribes on the east and three tribes on the west and three tribes on the north and three tribes on the south of the tabernacle in the wilderness of the congregation. Those three tribes on the south were Gad, Simeon, Reuben. Look it up. You know where the deficiency in the numbers were in this second census? Those three tribes. You know who come from the tribe of Reuben? Listen to me now. Dathan. Dathan and that rebellious crowd that hooked up with Korah and was defiant against God's authority. You know where there's a hole in the defense system? You know where there's some people missing in this count, in this, when it's time to go to war, when it's time to do God's business, when it's time to march forward and to charge the gates of hell? There. Where there was bad influence, where there were people saying, we don't have to do it God's way, children. We'll do it our way. And God will accept it. God will not accept it. God has a standard and God expects His people to follow His word. You know where the greatest deficiency was? You can find this tribe just in chapter 25. Now don't turn there now, but I do hope you'll read it when you get home tonight. It's in the tribe of Simeon. you'll find this is where the greatest deficiency of the number that is being less than the first census. When there should have been people multiplying, you say, yeah, but a bunch of people died. Listen, you get that many people together, there should have been babies being born, there should have been people being trained and moved forward, but they're taking a hit. They're going down. They're going down. Isn't that what's happening to the church? Down, down, down. And they're telling us that church attendance is falling off. There's churches closing. There's more churches closing than they are starting. Why? Because people have gotten this mindset that you don't have to teach and preach the Word of God. You don't have to do it God's way. You can do it your way, man's way. Please, man. And God will honor it. God will not honor it. God will not honor it. These tribes were poor influences. The tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Simeon. That tribe was where that man, Zimri, read it, went a-whoring after idolatry and whoredoms of the Midianites and caused the slaying of 15,000 people. Why? Because we're going to do it our way. We're not going to listen to the preacher. We're not going to listen to the leadership. We're not going to follow what God says. That's a mistake. Parents, listen to me. You got to do everything you can to back the pastor, back the leadership, back your son and your daughter's Sunday school teacher as long as they're following Jesus Christ. Say amen. You got to get your children involved in the youth program. Say, well, my child don't want to be involved in you. Do they want to go to school? What if they wake up one morning and say, I don't want to go to school. What you going to do? Say, well, now, honey, you don't have to go to school. Hey, is that the way things are done at your house? If they are, you're part of the problem, not the solution. And I'm not being mean. I'm just saying, hey, we need to wake up. When did it become the place to where children tell us what they want? This is the way it's going to be, Dad. I'm not going to do it. Oh, yeah, you're going to do it. We can do this one of two ways. Amen. The day that I would have, and for those of you that don't know my situation, I grew up without a dad, and if I would have looked my mom in the face and said, Mom, I'm not going to do it, I would have a partial plate, maybe all false teeth. Oh, I'm against that. Well, I was too. That's why I didn't say I'm not going to do it. Amen. What in the world has happened in our world where now the children are the boss and they're calling the shots and they're, listen, a child doesn't know what's right. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Step up and be a parent to that child. Guide that child. Train that child. Lead that child. Show that child by example how they're to conduct themselves and serve Jesus Christ with their life. That preacher, they ain't no... Ain't no mom or dad, no grandpa, not even the preacher's going to tell me what to do. You're headed for trouble, son. Now listen to me. I care about you. I'm going to tell you the truth. That's not a good way to live life. Yeah, somebody's going to tell you what to do. They're always going to be telling you what to do. And so you get used to it now. All right? Make sure that they're telling you what to do on this side of the bars instead of the other side. And so we have this new soldiers, the counting. And then we have, in chapter 27, something happens. God said, Moses, it's time. You know, one day, as much as I don't want to face this reality, God's going to do that with me. And God's going to do it with you. God's going to say, it's time. You know, I hope I'm listening when God tells me that. The last thing I want to do is just stay in a place where God has told me to vacate after God told me to vacate it. I don't know that there's anything that ruins a ministry more than a person overstaying their time. When God says it's time, when God says it's time, brethren, it's time. And so in chapter 27, notice this, and this is where we'll get our main teaching, and then I'm just going to give you some good principles. I hope you'll write these down. I want to talk to Fellowship Baptist Church. I want to talk to you. Where are you going from here? How much is your heart and mind and soul in what's going on here? What does it mean to you? Say, preacher, I can stand up and tell you a lot it means to me. You don't have to. I watch. I know what it means to you. To some of you, you're a lot more taught than you are action. I'm not being mean to you now, but it's easy to say what we're going to do. But God, listen, God needs more than people that's just going to talk about what they're going to do. God needs the job done. And I'm not, listen, don't take that as being cruel. You see, we talk a lot about how we care about young people. Can I ask you something? When's the last time you talked to one of the young people of the church? If we're not careful, we'll have this mindset of what we know that things ought to be. And hey, I'm no different. I'm just saying that we have to be cautious about this. And I want to lead into this by jolting you a little bit and saying, what the church means to you and what you expect the church to do and how you expect the church to move forward, you're a big part of that. So what are we doing? Not what am I doing or what are a few doing. What are you doing to help the next generation to find their way? How are you involved in that? Did you spend 20 minutes in prayer for our youth last week? See, I don't mean to be mean here. I just know how the enemy is. I know how man is. I know how we are. I know us. So I'm not pointing a finger at you. I'm saying I know us. I know how we can be. We can say, well, you know what? It ought to be this way and it ought to be that way. And oh, I want the young people to do this. And I want the young people to grow and serve Jesus and win souls and be a part of the church as it moves forward. But what are you doing about that? Would it be in place if it was left up to you? Are you communicating? Do you know the young people of the church? Can you call them by name? Are you getting involved in their life? See, one of the things that I've read and that I know that's happening, and as I hear of the pastors and I hear of the ministry leaders, they say the thing that's killing our church, or that killed our church, is there was this great divide, there was this disconnect between the older generation and the younger generation. And the younger generation could not connect. They left, and the older generation died off, and here we are with no one. Now, we don't want that to happen here, do we? Absolutely not. Can it happen? You know how it happens? By us thinking instead of doing. Well, you know, I want to be a part of that mentorship program. You ought to have your son here Saturday to be a part of the mentorship program. They ought to be part of being mentored. You ought to put your son under the leadership so that they can be trained. A platform presence. They can be trained to study their Bible and what it is to be a soul winner, what it is to be a servant, have a servant's heart, and to serve God from the heart. That's every second Saturday morning right here at the church. We have it in case there's something, you know, that forbids that. And that's what happened here. So here's what God did. Notice, follow along with me. Okay, we're in verse number 12. You're in Numbers chapter 27. Look at verse number 12. We're going from new soldiers to a new shepherd. Now, I can tell you that shook some people to the core. You say, well, preacher, I'm not doing anything. Well, it's not too late. It's not too late. Get involved. Get involved. You know what? I don't know. If I don't get off from here, that's fine. You know something that's disturbing? It's when I see the elderly not helping the younger. You see, the world's got it backwards. The world says, well, you know, the younger ought to help the elderly. Well, I'm for that. I'm for respect and honor. But if you read the Bible, it says that the aged are to teach the younger. Help them. How are you doing that? How are you doing that? Well, you're here tonight. I think that's a great lesson you're teaching these young people. I do. But now, how are you serving God with your life? If a young person's got his or her eye on you, what are they seeing? Just somebody who comes and sits? Or do they see someone that is actively involved, paving the way for them as they get involved in service themselves? Maybe somebody that will tutor or mentor them into leadership. See, that's what our young people need. That's the way God does it. We're going to see that right here. Our aged ladies ought to be teaching these young ladies. If you're asked to keep nursery, you ought to be excited about that. You ought to be excited about that. that you can become a part of a family who brings their child to the nursery. And you can get to know that family through that little child. If you're asked to help in a children's program, that ought to excite you. Because you won't be asked in case we think you're qualified. And if we think you're qualified and God's got you ready, you ought to be excited about that. But don't tell me how interested and how excited and how burdened you are about young people if you're not doing anything to reach them. And I don't mean that to be, I really don't, any other way than what it is. Sometimes we just talk a lot and do so little. So we have to say, you know, God, how do you want me to get involved in this? Look at verse number 12 of chapter 27. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up into this Mount Abiram, which is in the range of Pisgah," Nebo, okay? "And he said, And see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto the people as Aaron thy brother was gathered." Now, how would you like to be given that message? Right? Well, what's the message here? God said, "You're getting ready to die, Moses." Right? Remember chapter 20? Go back there just for a moment. The latter part of chapter 20, the Bible says this about Aaron. Verse 24. The Lord spoke unto Moses in chapter 23, and he said in verse 24, "Aaron shall be gathered unto his people." Aaron's getting ready to pass off the scene. Now we come to chapter 26, and he said, "Now you're getting ready to follow him, Moses. You're getting ready to pass off the scene." All right? And he said, "But now, I want this transition." Transition's important, isn't it? You know, I've seen successful companies tank because of poor transitional move. I've seen churches, universities, Christian schools go under because of poor transition of leadership. And so we have to read and study the Word of God and see how God expects it to be done so that we can follow what God has. And so he said, "Moses," he said, "this is what I want you to do." He said, "I want you to go," and he said, "I'm going to let you look into the land." Verse 12. And he said, "It's time to choose a new shepherd. I got you to count for the new soldiers, remember?" He said, "I want you to count for those going to war." But now notice what he said. He said, "I want you to go, and I want you to go to that mountain. I'm going to let you see that land over there." And he said, "Because you're getting ready to be gathered," in verse number 13, "to thy people as Aaron thy brother was gathered." Verse 14, look at it. "For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, and the strife of the congregation to sanctify me at the water before their eyes," that is the water of Meribah in Kadesh, "in the wilderness of Zin." He said, "You're not going to go in. I haven't changed my mind on that." He said, "But I'm going to let you look in. All right, I'm going to give you a look." Now, don't you feel sorry for Moses. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he got in. Amen. Now, when you get to verse number 15, the Bible says that Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, and I want you to watch this leadership. This is great. This is what our country needs right here. This is what our churches need. This is great leadership. Moses, in verse number 15, spake unto the Lord and said, Let the Lord, the God over the spirits of all flesh, set a man over this congregation. Isn't that good? What just happened there? Did you get what just happened there? I hope that you did. God said, "Hey, Moses, I want you to go take a peek over into the other side of Jordan, to the promised land, because you're getting ready to die." And Moses didn't fall down and kick and scream, "Why me, God? I've done all this." He said, "Okay." He said, "But now, Lord, before I do, would you set a good leader over these people?" Wow. That's good stuff. What people? Well, the people that have murmured and complained and accused me and put me through all kinds of grief. I've bared their burdens for many years. Those people. Would you put a good leader over them? That says a lot, doesn't it? Doesn't it? That's a man who hasn't let the ministry wear on him and cause him to become bitter. Did you get it? That's important. So often when men and women that are in ministry, when they come down to the end of ministry, they're worn to a frazzle, they're bitter, they're angry. They could care less what happens to the ministry, to God's people, but here's a man who got it. He got it. I can only go so far, but God can take it further. You know, the best thing that could happen for every leader in this church is for you to realize God only has you in the place He has you to carry it so far. God's got me here to carry this ministry so far, and then God's going to remove me from the scene. He's going to put someone else here that's going to carry it to the next level if we'll do it God's way. Yes, God's way. How was that, preacher? Write it down. Number one, in verse number 17, he mentions, he said, they're going to need a shepherd. I don't want them to be sheep without a shepherd. You see that in verse 17? He said, they're going to need a shepherd. So how are we going to choose this? I'm going to give them to you. We'll go in detail with them, the Lord willing, the next time we're in the book of Numbers. Number one, got to be a strong leader. You don't want someone in a leadership position without leadership skills. Have you ever worked under someone that possessed, they were in a leadership position, but they possess zero leadership skills? I don't know that there's anything more taxing on a man in all of life than that. Trying to follow somebody that can't lead or won't. It's terrible. Got to possess strong leadership skills. How do you know, preacher? Because he said in verse number 17, want them to go in and out before them. May go in and out before them and lead them. You see that in verse 17? Please don't miss it. That may lead them. Lead somebody. God's looking for people that will lead. When I get ready to step aside in this ministry, when God tells me, preacher, you sound like you've given us a farewell speech. Oh, it's a lot. That's not what this is at all. We just got to prepare for it. In every ministry of the church, every single ministry has to prepare for when the leader of that ministry steps off and goes away, someone steps right in and the ministry goes on. Number one, got to possess strong leadership skills. Did you write that down? Number two, it's got to be someone, I believe, among the people. You know, I just don't believe in bringing in people from the outside. You say, well, I do. Well, that's okay. God said, I want them to come from within. He said, I want you to get a man that's from within, someone who's fought battles with you. When you study the life of Joshua and Moses and the children of Israel, you will see that God put those men together. God, listen, we talk about Moses going on the mount. Can I tell you that there was another man who went there too? Joshua. God said, bring that man right there with you. I recall in Exodus 33 when Moses went out to the tabernacle and he stood at the door and God revealed himself to the cloudy pillar. And Moses went back to tell the people what God had said, and the Bible says the young man Joshua stood there. Oh my. Joshua was preparing for this moment right here. He was. And so, number one, got to have strong leadership skills. You don't want to choose a man because he's got charisma or because he has a this or a that. You want to choose a man that's strong leadership, someone that's among the people that will not be afraid to be above the people, that will lead the people. Then look at the third thing that it says here. Look at it, what the Scripture says in verse number 18. The Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. A Spirit-filled man. Spirit-filled. Someone who will let God lead them. Someone who will seek God's counsel. I'm not talking about just the pastor. I'm talking about the missions director. I'm talking about the bus director. I'm talking about a deacon. An assistant. A Sunday school teacher, a children's church worker. You see, people, it's important. So, well, you know, we'll just get anybody to latch on. No. That's not the way you do it. There's a precise way that God wants it done. Let me give you these other couple things, and we'll pick up here next week, okay? Or whenever we get back into the book of Numbers. someone that's a man of prayer. Notice what the Bible says, and this is a very interesting statement here. Notice what the scripture says in verse number 21. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. You know about the Urim and Thummim? You know about that, right? You say, what is all that, preacher? Well, it's a lot, I'll tell you that. It's two stones that were on the breastplate of the high priest over the heart. And for all else that's involved in it, it's a man who is willing to seek the counsel, to seek the way, the will of the Lord. You don't want a man that's going to say, well, you know, I think. Can I tell you, it really doesn't matter what men think. What did God say? What did God say? God's got enough in this book to lead us. Amen? What does God say? I'll take a man like Moses who will say, God, would you provide him? It's got to be somebody that God ordains. And then the final thing that the Lord told him. The Lord told him in verse number 18, he said, when you take this young man Joshua, he said, that's the man I want it to be. He said, you take this man Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. Look at this last part. And lay thy hand upon him. Approve him. He said later on down in that verse, he said, give him some of your honor. It's a man that's following your footsteps. It's a man that's going to follow the Lord even as you follow the Lord, Moses. Isn't that what God told Joshua? As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. Know what he told him? And so, new shepherd, new soldier, number the people. New shepherd. Chapter 28, you get a new service. The new shepherd doesn't have to do everything the way the old shepherd did it. People are different. That's not what this is teaching. What this is teaching is that it goes in the same direction. All right? Follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. I pray that God will allow us to follow Him all the days of our life. I pray that there will always be a place, as long as Jesus is on His throne in heaven and is calling out people to be saved by His grace, that there will always be a place right here where people can come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. How's that going to happen, preacher? We need to make sure that we seek leadership. And that we seek God's will in leadership. And that we train our successors and we train up these young people. And we teach them God wants to use you in His service. He does. Let's all stand to our feet. I've said it many times. Our children, they're not the leaders of today. Now, they're just as much a part of the church of today as you are. To say that our children are the church of tomorrow is really discounting what God has done in their life. When you get saved by the grace of God, you become a member of the body of Jesus Christ. You're a member of God's church. Amen. And so to make that statement is not biblical at all. Well, you know, our children are the church of tomorrow. No, they're not. If they're saved, they're part of the church today, just as much a part as you are, and I am. They may be the leaders of the church of tomorrow, but we need to train them. We need to get involved in their lives and teach them. Set an example. Get to know them, right? You say, preacher, it's hard to get to know them. They're just running around so fast, I can't even catch up with them. I have to run one down just to get his name. Well, they're kids, right? I'm not saying that children shouldn't be children. Let's let them be children. Let's let them be children. But in that process, they're going through a time where they're growing into manhood and womanhood, and we want to be there to let them know we see you and we care about you and we're on your side, right? We care about our young people. We're on your side. We want to help you through those transitional years. It's difficult, but we're here to help you. I'm going to ask the pianist, if you would, to go to the piano. We're going to bow our heads together.